O God of grace and mercy, O God of love and hope, this morning we will look at a very, very familiar story that we've heard so often. Forgive us when we allow it to become familiar, so familiar that we no longer are in awe of it. This morning, may we have new minds and hearts to receive it in a new way, because this story never grows old. It never loses its power. It's a story that continues to tug at hearts, and may it tug at ours this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The actress Helen Hunt had been married for a few years, had a son, and it was Thanksgiving. She wasn't much of a cook, and as she tells the story, she decided that one Thanksgiving she would make a turkey for the family. She came out as she was preparing the turkey and as it was in the oven to talk to her husband and her son, and she said, "I don't want you to laugh, but I'm baking a turkey for Thanksgiving dinner. I cannot promise the outcome. All I ask is that if it's not good, that you not make a single comment, but that you simply rise from the table and we'll go find a restaurant and have supper." She went in to take care of the rest of the cooking. When the turkey was done, she brought it out on the tray, and her husband and son were standing with their coats in hand, ready to go. All too often, our expectations affect our conduct, right? Imagine it's Christmas morning. You can imagine it as when you were a child or through the eyes of your own children. And I know different people open presents at different times, but for the sake of argument, we will suggest that you all open your presents first thing Christmas morning, okay? It's Christmas morning. Mom goes in to wake up the children Christmas morning, if they're not already awake and in the living room waiting. All she has to do is say, "Good," and they're up. Morning never comes. It's just good, and there they are. They hurry down. They're tugging at Mom and Dad. "Come on, let's go, let's go." Why? Because expectation affects our conduct. 2 weeks later, it's the first day of school after the Christmas holidays. Mom goes into the bedroom. "Good morning. Good morning. Good morning." And finally, they get up. Why? Because all too often, expectation affects conduct. As you prepare for the Christmas holiday season, what are your expectations? The Christmas story is about the first advent or first coming of Jesus. And there are lessons that I want to share with you this morning. They're not all the lessons from the Christmas story, but there are some key ones. And the reason I want to share them with you is because history has a way of repeating itself. And if we don't learn the lessons from our past history, we often make the same mistakes. That's why God set up memorials for the children of Israel, so that they remember what had happened to them, so that they would make sure that they would follow God and allow Him to work in their lives some more. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10, that what has been written down in the Bible has been written down as an example to us of how to trust in God. What I want to do this morning is to share with you some lessons from the first advent in order that we might learn and grow as we prepare for the second advent, the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Because if all we do is prepare for the first advent, which has already taken place, we will not prepare for the second advent, which is soon to take place. And so the good news and bad news about my sermon today is, the bad news is I have 7 points instead of 3. The good news is they'll go very quickly. and you should get out on time for fellowship luncheon. What is the first lesson that we can look at from the first advent, the first coming of Jesus? And it's simply this. If I can get this to work, it's not working, so you may have to do it by hand. That the first advent began, you know what, I think there's six of them on there that don't belong on there. Move forward. I just remembered I forgot to delete that page. The first advent began with a gift. It began with a gift. What, one back, there we go. How do we know that? We know it because God so loved the world that he what? He gave his son. You say, wait a minute, that's talking about him dying on the cross. That's not talking about Jesus coming down and being born. Oh, yes, it is. Because when God gave Jesus, he didn't just give him to die so that he can go to heaven and go back to heaven as things always were. He gave him to the human race forever. I firmly believe that Jesus will always have a resurrection body, that he has chosen to lay aside his prerogative to be everywhere at once in order to save us. He gave him to us. The first advent says he gave him to us. I want to share with you a quotation from Desire of Ages, pages 19 and 20. Earlier she mentions that giving is the very law of the universe. But here she says, our little world is the lesson book of the universe, God's wonderful purpose of grace. I love this phrase. God's wonderful purpose of grace, the mystery of redeeming love, is the theme into which angels desire to look, and it will be their study throughout endless ages. Both the redeemed and unfalling beings will find in the cross of Christ their science and their song, in the cross of Christ. It will be seen that the glory shining in the face of Jesus is the glory of self-sacrificing, that is, self-giving love. If you ever wonder if Pastor Gary's too far off in using and talking about grace all the time, I stand on that quote. It's grace. We will look into it forever. But as we think about the second advent, just as the first advent began with a gift, the second advent will be given as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the what? The what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we don't learn the lesson from the first advent that it's a gift that we must receive, we will not be prepared to accept the invitation to be present and experience the second advent in a positive way when Jesus comes back. The second lesson from the first advent. There we go, okay. Only those expecting the Messiah were open to an invitation to participate in the first advent. Only those who had been hoping for the Messiah to come, only those who've been praying for the Messiah to come, only those who've been studying for the Messiah to come, only those who believed he would come, according to the prophecies, were those who were really open to participate in the first advent. Now, let me just say right off here before we go too far, I don't believe that the only ones who were open to the Messiah coming and experiencing the first advent were the ones that are told about in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. I think there were many more. Some of them did not really hear about the first advent until Jesus' ministry, but they were looking for it. But only those expecting the Messiah, praying for the Messiah, studying about the Messiah, looking for the Messiah, were open to the invitation to participate in the first advent. And the same will be true of the second advent. Only those who are studying and open and looking for and praying about the second coming will be open to participate in it. Amen. The third point. The invitation came in a variety of ways to a diverse group of people. Now, this is what's interesting to me. And I want to make sure I get all these points down so I don't want to forget one. The invitation came to participate in the first advent to Mary, a young maiden.
It was given by a visit from an angel. Probably, it seems, in the middle of the day. A visible presence of an angel. Joseph didn't receive the invitation that way. Joseph had a dream. And it was in a dream that the angel told him about the birth of Jesus. He was a poor carpenter. Elizabeth received the message in an entirely different way. It was when Mary came for a visit and her baby leapt in her womb. And it says that she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she said, it recognized that Mary was the mother of her Lord. And she was the wife of a priest. Well accepted. Zechariah, her husband, received the message also from a visit from an angel, but he also received the invitation through some miracles that took place. You remember the story? The angel said that he would have a son, and his son was to be called John. And when he doubted, he became mute and he couldn't speak. It was the miracle of losing his speech. And the moment the son was born, he wrote down, "His name shall be John." Suddenly he could speak. There was a miracle of the birth of his son in their old age, and the miracle of his speech that helped him know that he was invited to be part of the first advent of Jesus. That's not all. When you think about those who were present at that time, when you think about the innkeeper, and don't sell the innkeeper short. We do all too often. My best guess is we don't know for sure how open he was. He may have been someone who was faced with the dilemma of having a room full of people while he was sleeping on the floor himself and a pregnant family and not sure what to do with them, and he provided them the only shelter he had. Let's wait till we get to heaven before we judge the innkeeper. How did he receive the invitation? He received the invitation by a knock on the door. He received the invitation from a family who was in dire straits. Their baby was about to be born. He received the invitation with all the visitors who came streaming in. Whether he accepted it or not, we don't know. There was the shepherds. They were visited by angels out on the hillside. At night. Now, Zechariah and Mary could have said, "Wait a minute, this isn't how it happens. Angels only visit during the day." No way. They received it at night. Not only that, they received the invitation through each other. They turned to each other and said, "Let us go. Let's go." They urged each other on. The wise men received their invitation through study of scrolls and prophecies and the heavens and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The priests and Herod received the invitation. Perhaps the priests receive it through the shepherds, because we do know that the sheep in Bethlehem were at least some of the flocks there were used for the sacrifices of the temple. And that the shepherds who watched the sheep in Bethlehem could very well have been guarding the temple flock. And doesn't it make sense, since we do know they shouted and told everybody about it, that they would tell their bosses? Unless they left them by themselves and were afraid of getting fired. Herod heard about it through the wise men. The priests heard about it through the wise men. There are many unknown people who may have had the invitation. People the shepherds talked to. People who heard the commotion. People who saw the wise men riding up to Bethlehem. What a strange sight that must have been. There were a Simeon who was in the temple, who was studying the prophecies and who was looking for the Messiah to come, and who was looking forward to the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit told him, "This is the one," and he blessed him and prophesied. And Anna was there in the temple, and she too was looking for the Messiah, and she got the invitation when she overheard Simeon having an encounter with God. Why do I mention the lesson that the invitation came in a variety of ways to a diverse group of people? When you look at this group of people, there is rich and poor, there is Jew and Gentile, there is young and old, there is male and female, there are people from different races and different walks of life. Because all too often, we kind of have this thing about doing something that says, unless you experience God the way I experience him, you can't experience God. Unless you hear the message the way I heard it, you didn't hear it right. Maybe we need to be more open to the fact that God is a God who is far beyond us, who gives invitations to people within the realm of their own way of thinking and doing, in order that they might come to him and be transformed by him. The fourth lesson from the first Advent is that those who accepted the invitation were not limited by their present understanding of the Advent. You know the story. The Jews were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And they had misread some of the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures that pointed forward to the second coming of Christ as pointing forward to the first coming of Christ. They were looking forward to Christ coming in glory and power and not coming as a suffering servant. They misapplied those passages. And by the way, it's interesting that there are those in the Christian community today whom I believe are misapplying the passages about the first coming of Jesus and applying it to the second. Be that as it may, we think we know, because it's what we've always heard before, that God has to work the way we've had it figured out. Let me just do a little exercise with you for a moment. If you've got your bulletins, there is a red sheet of paper with an announcement on one side and a Christmas quiz on the other. This is not an open book quiz. Secondly, this is a pass-fail quiz. You pass if you take the quiz, regardless of the score, and you fail if you don't participate. How's that? And for that, there is no penalty. So it's your choice, okay? Why don't you take a brief quiz with me? Just circle true or false for 7 questions. It's a perfect little quiz. And it's a quiz on some basic facts about the Christmas story, okay? The first question is, no talking, please, no looking at each other, no looking on your wife's page, okay? Kids, it's your chance to outshine mom and dad, okay? Mary and Joseph were not yet married when they traveled to Bethlehem. True or false? Mary and Joseph were not yet married when they traveled to Bethlehem. Okay? We're just going to have fun with this, all right? You ready for the second one yet? Everybody got that one? Okay. Mary rode a donkey to Bethlehem. True or false? Shh. Okay. Mary rode a donkey to Bethlehem. True or false? Got your answer? Okay. Number 3. Jesus was born in a cave. True or false? Okay. Ready for the next one? Only one angel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. Only one angel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. True or false? Don't get mad at me. It's just fun, okay? There will be a point. Number 5. The angels sang glory to God in the highest to the shepherds. True or false? The angels sang glory to God in the highest to the shepherds. Everybody ready? Okay. Number 6. Just 2 more. 3 wise men came from the east to worship Israel's newborn king. 3 wise men came from the east to worship Israel's newborn king. And just 1 more. The wise men arrived at the manger quite some time after the shepherds were gone. The wise men arrived at the manger quite some time after the shepherds were gone. All righty? You ready to see how you did? The answer to 1. Mary and Joseph were not yet married when they traveled to Bethlehem. The answer is true. Okay? Notice what it says in Luke 2, 4-5. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now let me explain something. There's a reason that's there. It's because while they were engaged, it was considered as if they were married, but they weren't considered completely married until their marriage had been consummated. The reason that's there is because the Bible wants everyone to know that Mary was indeed a virgin. So they were not yet fully married in the eyes of the Jewish law when they went to Bethlehem. I won't ask how many missed it. Okay? Number two, Mary rode a donkey to Bethlehem. It may be true, but we have no clue. Other than the fact she was pregnant and probably would have been hard to walk that far for that length of time. It may have been a horse, it may have been a camel, it may have been a cart. We just don't know. Okay? I don't have a text for that. Jesus was born in a stable. Oh, I said cave, didn't I? I forgot to change this. No, did I have it right? How did I put that? I said cave before and I forgot to change it because I changed my... It should be cave. It should be true. Jesus was born in a cave. That's what the stables were like. It's basically, yeah, sort of true. He was born in a cave that worked as a stable. But if you think about it, how much worse would a cave be than a stable that would have doors and windows? It would be dank. It would be, you know. So it was a cave stable. So you can take true or false, whichever you want to do on that if you knew the real answer. Okay? Number four, only one angel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. That's true. When you read the story in Luke, it says an angel in verse 9 of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And I just shortened that. You can read the rest of it later. Okay? So it was an angel. One angel announced the birth to the shepherds. Which brings us to number 5. The angel sang glory to God in the highest. Notice what it says. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. And the word for saying is the word for said and spoken, not the word for singing. Now some may, and you could maybe say this because the word for praising may include singing, but it doesn't have to. And I think the real emphasis in this is not on the singing of the angels, if they didn't did sing, but on what they said or what they may have sung. So basically, it's saying glory to God in the highest. But how would you like to hear an angel choir saying in unison, glory to God in the highest? Wouldn't that be awesome? Okay. Number 6, and my time is quickly going by. 3 wise men came from the east to worship Israel's newborn king. That's false. We don't know how many there were. Scripture doesn't say. We know there were 3 gifts. We have no idea how many there were. We know there had to be more than 2 because they were wise men. And no offense, ladies, but it says wise men, okay? Number 7, the wise men arrived at the manger quite some time after the shepherds were gone. Actually, that's false. I put the wrong answer there by accident. It's false. You know why it's false? They came to a room. They came to a house. And I like to think it was the innkeeper's house, that after everybody else had gone, the innkeeper said, come on in, the door is open. I can't prove that, I like to think it. They came into a house. So that's false. It was sometime after the shepherds had gone, probably anywhere from 1 to 2 years. Okay? So how did you do, knowing this very familiar story, how did you do on the quiz? Okay, we'll just give some bragging rights. Anybody get 100%? A couple. Just a couple. But it's a familiar story. If that's true of this very familiar story, then here is my point. Here is my point. It is simply this, once I get back to my notes. It is that if that's true with the familiar passage, how much more true should it be of us being open to learning something new and different about how the prophecies of the second coming will come about. Not looking for new things just for the sake of looking for new things, but being open for the Spirit to teach us and guide us, for the Spirit to lead us. 3 more points, and I can go over them quickly, I guarantee it. It was their belief in the first advent that required sacrifices to be made. Almost every single person in the story of the first advent sacrificed their reputation when they believed in the first advent of Jesus Christ. Some of them sacrificed much money, the wise men. Some of them sacrificed their time, the shepherds and wise men. And perhaps the shepherds even put their job in jeopardy, because it says they left. It doesn't say anybody stayed behind. One may have, I don't know. But they all sacrificed to be part of the first advent. We may be required, will be required to do that too, won't we? It says they all believed in Emmanuel, God with us. The miracle of Emmanuel, God with us. That God Almighty could create a miracle whereby a little baby could be both God and man at the same time in some miraculous way we still don't understand. They believed in Emmanuel, God with us. And those who will be ready for the second coming of Jesus will experience another miracle. It's not quite the same, but it's as close as it's going to get. And that's that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we become partakers of the divine nature through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what will prepare us for the second advent. And the third, this last point is that virtually everyone involved, with the exception of the priests and Herod, they worshiped and they shared. They worshiped Jesus, the newborn king, and when they went out from where he was, they shared with everyone they saw what had taken place and what they'd experienced. If we're truly waiting for Jesus to come, worship will be a very part of who we are. The first angel's message is about worship, not just the Sabbath day. It is also about fearing God and giving him glory. It's about worshiping him and no one else. It's about not taking his name in vain, but really having the right name and the right character, as will be seen when the heaven, books in heaven are gone over. And it is about the Sabbath. It's about worship. If we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus, we will worship our great and almighty God. And if we're waiting for the second coming, we will share our experience with others. I have a challenge for each and every one of you this morning. In light of what we learned, the lessons from the first advent and the lessons from the second advent, don't make the same mistake others did. Recognize, please, please recognize that the second advent will be a gift. It will be a gift. Please recognize that it also is only given to those who are expecting the Messiah and open to participate. Recognize also that the invitation will come in a variety of ways to a diverse group of people, and don't limit what God can do. Recognize also, as we prepare for the second coming, that those who accepted the invitation were not limited by their present understanding of the Advent. That we will see God working in ways we never dreamt possible. Be willing to make sacrifices far beyond what you ever dreamt, because it will be required. Our time, our reputations, perhaps even our jobs. Believe in Emmanuel, the fact that God dwells within you through his Spirit and is transforming you. And finally, worship and share. There are 24 worship days for you to spend before Christmas. Let me say that again, I messed up. There are 24 worship days for you to spend before Christmas. Maybe we ought to do more of the worship and less of the spending. There is a lifetime to worship and share what Jesus has done for you. All the way up to the second coming. May you learn the lessons of the first advent as you prepare for the second. May your expectations enable your conduct to match your hope and your longing and your yearning for Jesus to come again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these lessons. May we learn them well. Open our minds and hearts. Give us that desire like Anna and Simeon of old, that we will do whatever it takes that we might see Jesus, is my prayer in his name. Amen. Just a reminder that there's a fellowship luncheon. We hope you'll come. And thank you so much for worshiping together today.